Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, let's get into the Word. God, just, I was praying about, okay, Lord, what do you want us to teach? Where do you want us to go next? And I really felt like God laid the book of Job on my heart. Oh, Job, right? How many of you know that life is hard, right? I think those three words, I think are one of those things that no matter who you are, you can kind of identify with, right? Life is hard. Life is difficult. Right? Things happen. Our hearts break when we see the devastation of hurricanes that blow through like Helene and Milton. And, Kenny Galyon and, you and the folks over at the trucking company just organizing that. Three full trucks and a box truck, right, that went down to Tennessee. And those filled with items that many of you helped give and support to be able to help that. But when there's devastation like that, and people lose their homes, and they lose their car. Some of them lose family members and friends. Like, just in an instant, all of a sudden, a storm goes through, and your life is just turned upside down, right? How do you make sense of that? Life is hard. Life is hard. You know, every day, tragic things happen. I mean, you wake up one day, and you're going through your day, and you're planning it out, and then all of a sudden, you get a phone call. And somebody that you love is suddenly either passed away or in the hospital because of something tragic that is changing their life. You wake up one day and you're going for a normal doctor's appointment or having something because you just don't feel quite right. What's going on? And then you get the news, it's cancer. And you're like, your whole world just changes, right? Sometimes the trajectory of your life changes. How do you make sense of those things? Or you walk into work and you think things are going well. I mean, you don't see anything coming. And all of a sudden, you're handed a pink slip or you're laid off. And what am I going to do now? How am I going to, what's going to happen financially? Right? Life is hard. No one can argue that life is punctuated by these hardships, these headaches, these heartaches. Most of us have learned to face reality that life is difficult. However, life is not just difficult, but how many agree that sometimes life is unfair? Life is unfair. Sometimes we say, wait a minute, that's not fair. I don't understand why that had to happen. Why do things like human trafficking? That's not fair. Did those people deserve that? Life is not fair. I think something kicks in deeply with most of us where it's kind of tolerable to say life is difficult and life is hard, but sometimes when life is unfair, it's hard to wrap our minds around that. Our drive for justice overrides our patience with pain. When the writer of the biblical book of Job named this biblical book named Job picked up the stylus and began to write the story, I think you could title the introduction or even rechange it from Job to Life is Unfair. Eugene Peterson, the writer of the Message modern day paraphrase of the Bible, I just want to read his introduction to Job. It's absolutely phenomenal. So if you're familiar with the Message, but if you ever have a Message Bible and you open it up, oftentimes within the Bible, there's like an introduction that the writer has written that kind of tells you about what the book is going to be like. I like the way Eugene Peterson kind of introduces us to Job. Job suffered. His name is synonymous with suffering. He asked, why? He asked, why me? And he put his questions to God. He asked his questions persistently, passionately, and eloquently. He refused to take silence as an answer. He refused to take cliches for an answer. He refused to let God off the hook. Job did not take his sufferings quietly, piously. Job took his stance before God, and there he protested his suffering, protested mightily. It's not only because Job suffered that he is important to us. It is because he suffered in the same ways that we suffer. In the vital areas of family, personal health, and material things. Job is also important to us because he searchingly questioned and boldly protested his suffering. Indeed, he went to the top with his questions. Don't you just love the way Eugene Peterson writes this? I love it. I love it. Maybe I've already put you to sleep. It's okay. It is not suffering as such that troubles us. It is undeserved suffering. Almost all of us in our years growing up have experienced, and I love this, have the experience of disobeying our parents and getting punished for it. Anybody been there before? Right? When that discipline was connected with wrongdoing, it had a certain sense of justice to it. When we do wrong, we get punished. One of the surprises as we get older, however, is that we come to see that there is no real correlation between the amount of wrong we commit and the amount of pain we experience. An even larger surprise is that very often there is something quite opposite. We do right, we get knocked down. We do the best we are capable of doing. Just as we are reaching out to receive our reward, we're hit from the blind side and sent reeling. He writes a whole lot more, but I'm just going to stop there. When we do something wrong and get punished or suffer the consequences for it, and we experience the pain from it, we can accept, we might not like it, but we can accept that a whole lot easier. But when it doesn't seem to be connected to anything that we've done, anything we've done wrong, when it comes, we get screaming like Job, why? This is unfair. And you see, the book of Job, as we plunge into it, is all about exploring these questions, the questions of suffering, particularly undeserved suffering. So over the next 6 weeks, we're going to dive into this Old Testament work. We're going to explore the subject of suffering and pain, unanswered prayers and unanswered questions. The book of Job is primarily not just about one man's suffering of pain. Job's problems is not so much financial or social or medical. His central problem is theological. It's theological. What do I mean by theological? It's really about how do you find God? How do we find God? How do we get to know God? How do we wrestle with a good God, right? And a God who we say is all good and all powerful and yet allows there to be evil and allows there to be pain and allows there to be suffering. How could God be good and all-powerful and yet allow undeserved suffering and pain? You see, that's what we end up wrestling with. That's what we end up struggling with. Who is God? And I think in the midst of this study in the book of Job, the reason why it's important and the reason I'm taking so much time to kind of help us to understand is because that in the midst of it, as we will get into this, we will begin to find and discover some things about God that we don't find in any other way. Job has to deal with the fact that his life and God does not act the way he always thought that God would and should act. In this drama, the book of Job is not so much a record of solutions and explanations to the problem, but it's more a revelation of Job's experience and the answers carried within that experience. So let's get into it. Let's get into chapter 1. We're going to see how far we get today. And let's kind of introduce ourselves to the narrative and the story. And maybe you have read this before. Maybe you have read the Bible. Maybe you've been a Bible scholar, Sunday school. So, you know, hey, we're going to get into it. You may say, well, I already know this stuff. But I venture to say that there are some who are here that maybe don't completely, maybe they heard Job, but they don't completely understand who Job was. So let's give a little bit of introduction to Job. Who is Job? Well, the book of Job is a poetic book. Although it might be considered history in some ways, it is more written poetically. When you read through it, the way the chapters are laid out, the way the conversations go, the way that things happen, it's more a poetic genre. Most agree that it's one of the oldest books in the Bible, perhaps even written before the book of Genesis, although the narrative takes place somewhere in the time of Genesis. Most scholars believe during the times of the patriarchs. Some believe that it could have happened sometime sometime between Noah and Abraham, while others say that it happened maybe after Abraham during the times of his grandsons, Jacob and Esau, in that time frame. But most people put Job in the time frame somewhere in the time of Genesis, but it was probably written prior to when the author that wrote Genesis. Imagine that, right? Some of these things, regardless of when this story takes place, here's what Job 1:1 tells us. This is a description. There was a man. There was a man. That's how it starts. In the land of Uz, we don't know where that is, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. So let's just lay out Job's resume for a moment, okay? First, Job was blameless. Now, that does not mean that Job was perfect or sinless. Can we agree on that? Right? There was only one perfect and sinless person in the Bible. Who is that? Jesus. See, if you don't know the answer, just say Jesus in church. That's always the Sunday school answer, right? It's got to be Jesus, right? Job was blameless. You see, sin is vertical. That's what we do when we break a covenant in our relationship with God, when we sin against God and we sin against his holiness. Blameless is horizontal. Job lived before the watchful eye of his peers, and no one could justly charge Job with moral failure. His reputation was impeccable, blameless. It means Job did not compromise to moral evil. He was a man whose business dealings, and as you read through the book of Job and as he gives his defense and the things that he says, that those who were questioning him could not refute later on in the book, it was that Job handled his business dealings with integrity, that he kept his word. He dealt fairly with others and those around him, both within and outside his family, that he was upright, that he respected God. And later we're going to see in this resume that he shunned evil. Job was blameless. He was a man of character. Secondly, Job was blessed. Look at verses 2 and 3. Excuse me. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and was very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all people in the East. You say, wow, what does that mean? Well, you got to understand economy, right? You got to understand economy. To understand this kind of economy, to be blessed with 7 sons and 3 daughters, to be having children and have a family like that and be blessed, that people looked at that and they said, wow, God's hand is upon you. You are blessed because you have so many children. Look at the children. You're blessed. And by the time of Job's story, all of these 10 children are grown. We're going to find Job is at the top of his life. He is at the pinnacle. Man, look at this great family that I have. Look what God has blessed me with. Additionally, he's wealthy. He amassed a remarkable number of possessions. Among them were 7,000 sheep. Much of the wool of the animals could have been sold, and the portion that he held back could have been woven into fabric to make clothing for cold winter days. The family food would have been provided by these animals and the acres of crops that Job had. There were 3,000 camels. That's probably like the equivalent of a modern-day trucking company, right? Because camels, you know, you load stuff on them and they travel. This is probably the modern day equivalent of a truck. Job had all of these camels and loading them up. And then there were 1,000 oxen yoked together, pairs plowed the fields, preparing the soil, and 500 female donkeys. And female donkeys in the ancient world provided the delicacy of the day, donkey milk. Like, I mean, he had it made over and above. He was happy and he was healthy and he had a family filled with 10 children living nearby, countless servants employed and probably employed many others in the area. Job was blessed. He was blameless. He was blessed. But thirdly, we'll find out that Job was also faithful. Verses 4 and 5. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. So 7 sons. So 7 days a week, each one would take a day. They'd have a feast. They'd invite their sisters over, as we're going to see. They would send invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast, so their family was getting along. How would you like your family to get along, especially if you have a large family? You know how difficult that is, right? Okay, some of you are laughing because you know. Others of you don't know because you don't have the large family to know the problems that come, right? I'm just saying, right? And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he'd rise up early in the morning and he'd offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. You see, Job was not without concern. He was very much concerned about his family. He was concerned about whether they were getting together and whether one of them maybe told an off-color story, an off-color joke, or maybe one of them had harbored something in his heart towards the Lord that maybe nobody else knew, or maybe a brother or sister rubbed them the wrong way, and so there was something that wasn't there. So every day, he would get up after their feast, and in the morning, he would offer a sacrifice to the Lord, interceding as kind of a priest before his family. That's why we put it in Genesis. Before the priestly, the Levite priestly, because you see that he was trying to intercede for his family. He cared about his family. He had reverence for God. He knew how to worship. He was faithful. Chuck Swindoll, author and pastor, wrote the following observation. By offering up 10 offerings in the name of each young adult, he was concerned that in their hearts there may have been a hint of disobedience. Perhaps one of them told an off-color story during the frequent get-togethers. Job is diligent, deep within, spiritually sensitive, not only regarding his life, but for the walk and talk of his children. I love this part. This is what Chuck Swindoll said. I love it. He was a praying man. He was a pure man. He was a priestly man. He was a faithful man. What a man. What a man. Knowing this background is really important in this story, because oftentimes we associate suffering and pain with somebody who has got to be doing something that is causing all of it, right? Cause and effect, right? You got to be doing something. But the scene shifts in Job chapter 1. And in this scene that shifts, there is something that for the modern day believer is really hard for us to kind of grasp what is going on. And so I say that it kind of like in a movie, all of a sudden there's a scene change. And from Job and who Job is, and there was a man, we suddenly come with the words, now there was a day. Verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came along with them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job not fear you for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to his face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Do you find this troubling? I find this troubling. There's something in this that challenges my theology, my belief, my view of God, right? There's something that when you read this, it just kind of, if you're like me, it troubles me a little bit. And it's kind of this prelude. Job is going along. There was a man, and he was a man. He was a good man. He was a mighty good man. There was a man. He was a, right? Right? You know how that, I mean, there was a man, right? He's a righteous man. Even God himself, he's a righteous man. He's an upright man. He's a blameless man. He fears me. Have you considered my servant? And then you got this scene, and there's this scene in heaven, and all of a sudden, like, you got the angels and the servants of the Lord, the sons of God are there, and however that works and everything like that, and this heavenly scene, and then in the midst of it, there's this guy, Satan. That's kind of Satan. Satan. That's the Hebrew word. It means that he was an adversary, and then he's an accuser. And all of a sudden he shows up, and there's this scene, and Job is completely unaware of what's going on. And to the reader, we're getting a glimpse into something that Job has no idea of what's going on, which kind of tells me this. To understand what is going on here in our lives, sometimes we have to look outside the world. This world alone never answers the greatest questions of life. There was something going on. There was a There was a conversation that was going on. In fact, there was an accusation that was being made that was going on, right? Here it is, Satan having a conversation with God. And when God asks Satan where he's come from, it's not that God is unaware. It's not that he's omniscient. It's not that he doesn't know what's happening. The question is more of, what have you been doing? And Satan says, I've been going to and fro around the earth. Do you know that Satan is at work in this earth? Satan is at work in this earth. I mean, the things that Judah is dealing with human trafficking are showing the evil, because Satan is at work in this earth. There is evil going to and fro. And then God like displays a trophy that he delights very much in. Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on earth, blameless and upright, a man who fears God and turns away from evil. This is kind of like if you own a jewelry store. Okay, you own a jewelry store and you got a very, very precious diamond. It's like precious to you. And you're locking up for the night, and you kind of go out the back door, and you notice that in the alley behind your jewelry store is a known thief. He's a known thief. You know he is. And as you're there locking up, you go, hey, have you considered that I've got a very precious diamond in my store? Right? I mean, crazy. Why? This is troubling. After all, God describes Job as his servant, right? Upright and blameless, acknowledging that he turns away from evil. And Satan's response, though, reveals one of the questions surrounding suffering. The Hebrew word for Satan, as I said, means adversary or to resist. We know earlier, provided that he has access to roam along the earth, and Jesus said this about Satan and his ways, that he has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's an accuser. And what's he accused God of? Oh yeah, your trophy, Job? There's a reason he serves you. Does he serve you for nothing? You've put a hedge of protection around him. You blessed him. You don't let anything happen to him. Look at that. I mean, why wouldn't he serve you? He has everything he needs. He has a great family. He's got all of these possessions. He's well respected in this community. He has everything he could ever. He is so blessed. Why would he not serve you? I mean, anybody who's blessed would serve you, right? Why would he not serve you? But if you take away that stuff, he's not going to serve you. He'll curse you to your face. You see, Satan's accusation is that God has protected Job, protected his family from harm, protected his possessions from destruction, and in chapter 2, spoiler alert, his health, his body from illness. If Job loses those things, he won't be so blameless. And while Job doesn't deserve the mistreatment, the accusation's been made, and God responds in a way, I think, that cause us to question his goodness. Verse 12. Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. That's unfair. That, as the reader, I want to cry out, not fair. Job doesn't deserve that. He didn't do anything. That's not fair. That's not fair. I want to cry out, God, that's not fair. That's everything in us screams that. Job's unaware of this conversation. And Job 13:1-13-19 details the painful events that would strip Job of everything he owns, the devastating loss of all 10 of his children. Can you imagine the tragic scene in the verses that follow as messenger after messenger arrives with bad news? I'm not going to read that big, long passage. You can read that. I encourage you to read that for yourself. But consider this. Here's Job. There was a man, and then there was a day, and Satan goes out from the presence of the Lord, and Job wakes up that day, and man, he's going to go about his business, and then there's a knock at the door, and a messenger comes in and says, we were attacked by the Sabaeans who killed your servants and all the oxen and the donkeys, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And just as Job is trying to absorb that news, on the heels of it, a second messenger arrives and says, lightning fell from heaven and consumed all of the sheep in the fields and all of your servants, and I alone escaped to tell you. And just as he's kind of reeling, oh my goodness, Could it get any worse? Another servant arrives and tells Job that more enemies, the Chaldeans, took the camels. They were loading them up, getting them ready for transport, and they came upon them and they took all of the camels and they killed all the servants, and I alone escaped to tell you. And just on the heels, as if it couldn't get any worse, more messengers arrived. Another messenger with the most devastating news of all: a great wind like a tornado came and blew down the house where your children and were feasting together with their families, and no one survived. I alone escaped to tell you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Maybe some of you can. That's why Job's story is the story of us all. Job lost it all. Unparalleled loss, unparalleled grief. And we know that what's happened behind the scenes, but we want to scream, and it's unfair. Job 1:20-22 is Job's response. Then Job arose and tore his robes and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Make no mistake, Job is grieving. He's not just pushing this under the rug. Job is grieving. We see that, and we'll look at his response and this idea of grief next week a little bit more. But we know that he's grieving because of the adjectives that are here. He must have been down weeping. Job arose. He tore his robe. That is an outer cloak. That is where he's tearing that. He's renting his garments in grief, to show his grief, his utter grief. He shaved his head, which is something that you do, again, in this area of grief. He's not hiding his grief. He's not kind of pushing it aside. He's hurting, and he's grieving, and he fell on the ground, and he worshiped. And he worshiped. Job's response to pain, undeserved pain and suffering, does not match Satan's accusation. Doesn't match Satan's accusation. Satan was sure that Job only served God because God protected him, because God had blessed him, but Job did not reject God when he lost everything. That's profound to me. That's unbelievable. As we work our way through this book, we're going to discover some principles to help us when we face grief and loss in our lives. But today, I want to simply wrap it up very quickly with three observations for those who are suffering from this. Three quick observations to wrap it up. Worship team, why don't you come? Because I'm going to be real quick here as I wrap it up. Number one, we have an enemy that we encounter that we cannot see, but he is real. There is an enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy, that likes to bring accusation. When it comes to pain and suffering, there are some pain and suffering that come because we have disobeyed God and because there are consequences. We get that. But there are other pain and suffering at times that come because there is a very real enemy that is at work. That there is a spiritual battle, and there is evil that is very present in the world. And sometimes Satan works through evil people. People whose hearts have not been submitted to God, who are selfish and who do evil things. Sometimes it's because there's been this cosmic battle that's been going on since the very beginning of time, where this one who is Satan, that scripture says that he had in his pride tried to lift himself up in the place of God, and he was cast down from the earth. I saw Satan fall like lightning, is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10. In Revelation, it talks about that when he fell, he took a third of the stars, a third of the angels of heaven with him, and it's here that he roams on the earth. There is a very real present enemy that is in this, and it is not God. His desire is to steal, kill, and destroy your life, your family, your health. And sometimes we experience undeserved suffering or unfair suffering because there's the working of an enemy at work to destroy our lives. It was never God's plan, but we live in a fallen world. Secondly, there are trials that we endure that we do not deserve but are permitted. Job did not deserve the trouble of the trials that he went through, but God permitted it. God had a purpose for it. There was something that God was permitting. As we go through, and I know I'm not going to resolve that question. So many of you have some questions. We're not going to resolve that question today. I don't have enough time for that. But in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about and resolve, look at this question from a different angle and try to help to see it. But I'm going to tell you that there are times where God will permit there to be suffering in our lives. You know that Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered. In fact, as a human, Hebrews tells us that he learned obedience from his suffering. And if you read the book of James, he talks about that we should consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. There are times when we suffer, and there are things that we don't fully understand what's going on, like Job wasn't fully understanding what was going on, but yet God permitted it. But thirdly, God is in control. God is in control. And we may not fully understand it, but we need to understand that God is sovereign and that God is in control. And although he permitted the suffering, he permitted it with limitations because he knew what his plan was, and he knew his servant Job. God knows you. And he knows what you're going through. He knows the suffering that we endure. And we're in it. And we are feeling the pain. And I am not minimizing that in any way. But I want you to know that your suffering does not mean that God is not in control. And that he does not care about you. And that he does not have something in mind and a purpose for your pain. God is in control. Satan is not in control. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." God limited. He limited what the enemy was allowed to do. And God has the power to be able to limit that. He doesn't discount your pain. His silence, as Job will experience later, does not mean he does not care about you or love you. And while it's difficult to see that in the pain, I can assure you that God does. So let's wrap it up. So today, maybe you are going through something. And maybe you say, it's undeserved. It's unfair. I don't know why I'm walking through this. I don't know why I have to go through this. Today, I want you to know that God cares about you. That God cares about you and your suffering. That God loves you. And that even though we can't see it, God is working. And as Judah had said, God is working for your good. There is something that God is working and doing, although we cannot understand it. And I want to encourage you today that if you will press into the Lord in your pain, if you will press in, and we're going to see that Job gets very honest with God. You can be honest with God in your pain, that you will discover and find some depths about your understanding of God, and you'll begin to see his love and his care truly at work in your life. Don't give up. God cares. And so today, we're going to pray, and the worship team's going to lead us out of here. But if you need prayer today, you're going through something and you just want someone just to, we're not going to coach. We're not going to try to explain away your pain. We're not going to counsel. We just want to pray with you. We just want to pray with you, and we just want to love you. And if you're walking through something and you say, I just need prayer today. I just need someone to love me today. When I close in prayer, I just want you to come and let us pray with you. Can we stand? Come on, let's stand all across this place. Father, today you know that there are some who are suffering. You know that there are some, God, that are going through some challenging things in their lives. Some things, Lord, that cannot be explained, seem undeserved, seem unfair. But God, we know that you love us and you care. And that, God, you know what's happening behind the scenes. God, that you're in control, that you're sovereign, that you're in control, that nothing is out of your sight, nothing that we are walking through is not without you knowing, and knowing, God, who we are, and Father, being able to place a limit. You know, Father, who we are. You know, God, where we're at and how much we can take. So Jesus, I just pray today for those that are suffering today, those that are walking through pain today, that God, you would bring just a sense of encouragement and peace as we cry out to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.